You're joining us tonight as a guest. You've caught us on week number 3 of a 4-week series we've entitled Take It Personally, talking about owning and obeying the Great Commission. And the first week we talked about owning the Great Commission, the what and the why. What is the Great Commission? And why does it matter to us? And by the way, and really what that message was about was challenging us, it's something given to all of us individually. The Great Commission was not given to the church corporately. It was given to the disciples individually. Go ye. Very individual there. It's a command, a commission, a priority for every single one of us. If God has left us here, I'm thankful that Brother Wong and his wife have answered the call to go to Hong Kong with the gospel. But the Great Commission is not just for a missionary willing to go to Hong Kong. And I'm thankful Brother Seth willing to answer the call to take the gospel to Brazil. But the gospel is not just for one missionary to take to Brazil. The gospel is for every single one of us as disciples to share. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we looked at owning the Great Commission, seeing it as something that is a responsibility, a joy, a blessing that we as God's people have been called in whatever different ways God gives us, different tools and skills and abilities and resources that we can use to get the gospel out. And every one of us, it's going to be a little different. You saw there some people using their medical training to get the gospel out, and others might use some other talent or trade or resource. All of us have different ways, but God has called us to use what he's given us to get the gospel out. And then last week we looked at, not the first week was owning it, the what and the why. Last week was obeying it, the how. And really we looked at a little challenge up front, and then I just walked us through. We passed out a tract and walked us through how to share our faith. And if you've missed that, you can go online and listen to that. I'd be happy to share my notes. I can email them to you. Went through different verses and just kind of showed you how I witness to people and walked you through that. I think sometimes there are different reasons why sometimes we're not obedient to the Great Commission. But I think one of them is sometimes we just maybe feel a little intimidated. We've never done it. We're not, how are people going to respond? And we get a little embarrassed. And so I challenged us last week with the how. And as we're talking about this, the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Matthew 28, I think we have it there, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Again, first week we talked about it, it's not in your power that we're going. He said, go therefore, because all power was given to me, you can now go. You're not going to reach the world with the gospel in your own power or your own strength. Go ye because I've been given, Christ said, I've been given all power, and teach all nations. That's the Great Commission. Number one there, teach all nations. That's the gospel, salvation. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We see that at the beginning of it, he gives us his power. At the end of it, he gives us his presence. And he says, go ye therefore. I'm giving you my power. I'm giving you my presence. Now go make disciples. I just thought of this. I saw on social media this week. Let me see if I can pull it up real quick. I wasn't planning to, but figured how to do this. And somebody said about making disciples. They said, discipleship that does not lead to making more disciples is not discipleship, it's a class. Discipleship makes disciples, disciples make disciples who make disciples, and so on it goes. That is God's plan, that we as disciples, well, I'm a disciple because I went through some 13-week course. No, a disciple just simply means I'm a follower of Jesus. And God has called me as a disciple to make other disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And so that is what this 4-week series. So we've looked at owning it, kind of the personal challenge of I need to be a witness. I need to share the gospel in whatever way and opportunities that God gives me with those around me. And we as a church need to seek to do that. And so owning it, then obeying it, just some practical tips and tools and thoughts on how to share the gospel. So what's next? After we've shared our faith and we've seen a person trust Christ as Savior, I just told you of at least 3 or 4 that I'm aware of, and we'll get some other decision cards maybe in the morning from a children's class or an adult class or from the altar work today, whatever that might have been, of others that might have come to Christ. But I know of 3 or 4 that came to Christ this morning in our church. What next? We've led somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the Bible calls them a babe in Christ. Where do we go from there? Let me illustrate by showing you a picture. We have a picture there of me and baby Ashlyn right there. That right there is the day that, I think the day or maybe the day after that I became a father. That would be July 13th or 14th, 2002. I look about the same, don't you think? Haven't aged much there. And that was coming up in a couple of weeks, 15 years ago. That's the day that I became a father. What happened there in that picture? New life entered our home. What comes with new life? There's great joy. There were tears in that hospital in those first day or two. There was joy, there was tears, there was excitement. Our lives would never be the same. Since that day right there, we've never had a phone ring in our home. We came home from the hospital that day, I think there, we came home from the hospital and we walked in and this little baby was sleeping. And I sat down on the couch and the phone rang. Somebody called, honey, get that guy, we're gonna wake up the baby. And my wife ran in and I turned the ringer off and we've never had a phone that rang in our house. Now after that, I canceled it and just went to cell phones pretty quick. But what happened, our lives, and that was a small way, but our lives changed. Now after you bring home the second, third, fourth, fifth kid, it's all over after that. You know, there's people are throwing stuff and yelling. We're having barbecues and crazy stuff when you bring them home. But that little baby, I wanted to be quiet and everything perfect and let her sleep and let her rest. But our lives, our schedules, our sleeping patterns, all of those things changed. The Bible likens salvation to the physical birth. It says, it calls it being born again, born of the water physically, born of the spirit spiritually. What happens when there's physical birth? There's joy, there's tears, there's excitement, there's new life, and lives around them are changed. Now we go back to that picture there that Ryan took off prematurely. We go back to that picture. And what would you think of me if in that picture we had the great joy, new life came into our family? And this was at El Camino Hospital, and we're there, and the doctors discharged us. And we said, Ashton, we're so excited that you were born. It's wonderful. You're going to have a great life. We can't wait to see how you're going to grow and how you're going to mature and how you're going to become a contributing member of society. Now, here you are. We're going to leave you here at the hospital, and we're going to go on our way and keep living our lives. Now, you figure it all out, honey. And we can't wait to see what a great life you're going to live. What would you think of us as a mom and dad if the great joy of new birth came? And then we just kind of left her to her own devices. Now, we weren't trying to be mean, or we're going to keep living our lives. What would you think if that happened? You would think that we weren't very good parents, and what you would expect us to make changes to our lifestyle and changes to our schedule and changes to our budget and changes to our activities in order to help that little baby girl there grow into a mature, healthy, contributing member of our family. You brought new life into this world. You need to change your budget. You need to change your schedule. You need to change your priorities. You need to change your lifestyle. You need to make some changes for the good of that baby. That's expected of parents, right? Now, part of our life is seeing her grow so that then in turn, if God would bless her in time with a husband and with children, that she then would be able to bring them up. And that's the goal as a parent, that we bring them up to become contributing members of society and in a Christian family, committed, passionate Christians. But if we just left her and said, you've got new life, you're alive on this earth now, isn't it great? We'll see you later. That's a terrible parent. And yet, a new Christian is likened to a babe in Christ or a baby in Christ. And I want to challenge us as their spiritual family. It is our job to make changes to our lifestyle, changes to our schedules, changes to our budget, changes to our activities. Why? In order to help those new lives grow into spiritually mature, healthy, contributing members of the family. How long are you going to leave that picture up, Ryan? All service? I mean, take it down. I'm just kidding. But you would expect us to do that. And when you and I have the privilege to lead somebody to Christ or somebody gets saved into the family of God here at Liberty Baptist Church, our investment has only just begun. Sometimes if we're not careful, what we do is we lead somebody to Christ and we all rejoice. And we might say, if it's on a bus route or in a Sunday school class or there's an adult and they get baptized and we see them and we rejoice. So-and-so got saved and baptized and they're uniting with our church and everybody claps or everybody says amen. And we're excited there's new birth. And then you know what we do as a family if we're not careful? We leave them at the hospital. Say, I sure hope you figure it out. I sure hope you mature and you hope you grow, and we're going to keep living our lives and running our schedules and going on with our pattern of living, and we leave them to themselves. Tonight, the title of week number 3 in this series is Ongoing Growth in the Great Commission, Baby Steps. What's next after somebody gets saved? And by the way, these things are for us as well. If we've been saved, even if we've been saved a long time, to go through some of the things. But what should we do next after we lead somebody? The goal, upward and outward. The goal is to be seeing God bringing people to get saved here in our church and us reaching people out in the highways and the hedges. When they get saved, biblically, where do we go from there? I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Acts in chapter number 14. Acts in chapter number 14, we're going to see the example of the Apostle Paul. What did Paul do when somebody got saved? What did Paul do when somebody came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? I want you to see what we have here. The Great Commission, by the way, does not stop at salvation. Owning and obeying the Great Commission. I told us last week about how to give the gospel to see somebody come to a saving knowledge of Christ. The Great Commission doesn't stop when someone gets saved. The Great Commission doesn't stop at baptism. So they get saved and they get baptized, great. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations salvation, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's an investment implied there. The Great Commission is for us to take what we have been given and to invest it in another believer. Acts in chapter number 14. Would you follow along in verse number 1? If you don't have a copy of God's word, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. I'd encourage you to follow along this evening. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they, I want you to notice these cities, pay close attention here, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, this is Paul and Barnabas, that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Many people are getting saved, Jews and Gentiles getting saved, and those that weren't saved didn't like it. Verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. By the way, when you and I share the gospel with people, everybody's not going to be excited. I'm giving the greatest news ever told. Some people might think it's the worst thing that's ever happened, that you saw one of their family members converted, that they came to know Christ as Savior, that you, how dare you talk to me about that? And they fill in the blank of whatever religion. The city was divided. Not everybody's going to be excited about a gospel preaching church. Not everybody's going to be excited about a gospel preaching Christian. They were divided, verse 4, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto, what's that city? They fled unto where? Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So they're in Iconium. Preaching the gospel, people are getting saved. They want to kill them, so they leave. That might be a good idea if they want to kill you, that you go somewhere else before they do. And they leave and go to Lystra and Derbe, and there they preach the gospel. Verse number 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra. So the story that's being told is here in the city of Lystra. Skip down if you're following along. Verse number 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. These people that were mad in the other places Paul had preached, they found out where they were. They followed him to Lystra. And it says, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city. What city is that, church? What city was Paul preaching in there? Lystra. They drew him out of the city there of Lystra, supposing he had been dead. They stone him, they take him outside of the city, they stone him, and they leave him for dead. They thought that they had killed him. Verse number 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, undoubtedly in great grief and mourning and discouragement, disappointment, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And he goes here, verse number 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, again, we see here the pattern, he preaches the gospel, but it doesn't stop with salvation. He's committed to teaching disciples. He preached the gospel in Derbe. He gets up, He kind of starts to heal, undoubtedly bruised, maybe some broken bones, we don't know, blood, different things. He gets up, goes the next day, makes his way to Derby, preaches the gospel there, and begins to teach. And I want you to see it here. And here's what I want you to notice in verse number 21. The next five words after taught many, it says, they returned again to where? To where? Lystra. And to where? Iconium and Antioch. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You see what Paul believes so much in, not just leaving a new baby Christian by himself in the spiritual hospital, if you will, that he went back to the place that he had just been left for dead. And what was the whole purpose? It says here, confirming the disciples. It wasn't really a gospel preaching trip. He wasn't going back to see more converts, now maybe more converts, but his purpose to go back, he wasn't going to leave that baby Christian to fend for themselves. He wasn't going to leave that newborn babe in Christ. He wasn't going to leave them there. He was going, his commitment was from the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. He went back to Lystra. Why? He taught them in Derby. Then he went back to Lystra, confirming the disciples. Where did he go after he went to Lystra? He went back to Iconium. What's Iconium? That's where the people that stoned him in Lystra were from. He went back to Antioch, and Paul said, this is so important. And I'm thankful for evangelism. It's what we've been preaching and talking about. I'm thankful, and evangelism is evangelizing. It's telling those of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for evangelism, but our duty and our task as a church does not stop with evangelism. Yes, we want to see people come to Christ, but we also need to see them grow up into spiritually mature Christians. So what next? Ongoing growth in the Great Commission. What are the baby steps? Number one, the first one is early instruction. What did it say in Matthew chapter number 28? It said, teaching them. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them, and then it says teaching them. What is that? That's instruction. When we have somebody in our church or in your ministry, or maybe it's a child or it's a teenager or an adult or a married couple, and they're a newborn Christian, what are the things that we should be doing? There's some early instruction that we have been tasked with as Christians and as a church family that we need to give them. Somebody comes to a saving knowledge of Christ, the first part of early instruction underneath that is assurance. We need to solidify the relationship because Satan will try to steal that seed. Now, he can't steal their soul. If they know Christ as Savior, he can't steal their salvation, but he'll try to get them to doubt what they did really worked. Well, you didn't see fireworks when you walked out. Was it really real? And well, you were unkind to your spouse. Or would a Christian really act that way? And he'll try to get them to doubt their salvation. I know as a child that happened to me. I got saved at age 9, but there were times when I was not living the way that I should, that I doubted my salvation. Satan will try to steal. And so if you have the privilege to lead somebody to Christ, for me, if I've given that gospel that we talked about last Sunday night, and they come to know Christ, sometimes the last verse we end up in is Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'll say, if you'll call on Christ, he'll save you. And with that open to that verse, I'll often after they get saved, I'll say, now what does it say here? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what's that next word? Shall. Doesn't say might be saved. It's a promise. And I'll try to give them assurance. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, if you're jotting down verses for assurance, Romans 10, 13. Romans 6, verse number 23, the gift of God is eternal life. I'll ask them, how long is eternal? That's forever. It's a gift, so you didn't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to lose it. And it's something that God has given you. Romans 6, 23, John in chapter number 10, verses 28 and 29, he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God is very clear there. There are no exception clauses. There's a new believer, if they've trusted Christ, you want to make them understand there's nothing you can do to lose that gift of salvation. Early instruction, assurance. Right there, for me, if somebody gets saved, I'll often write their name on, if there's a track that I'm using, write their name on that or on another card, write their name and the date, and I'll say, this is your spiritual birthday. I say, for me, I was born physically November 8th, and I'll give them the date, and I'll say, but I was born spiritually May 22nd, 1988. and I'll give them, and I'll write their name down and give that to them and say, this is now, just like you have a physical birthday, if you just placed your faith and trust in Christ, turning to him for forgiveness of sins, this is now your spiritual birthday. It's not something you do every day. It's just like you're only born once physically. Now, and I'll tell them, now you're not going to be a perfect Christian. I still sin. I still mess up. But if you're trusting Christ alone for salvation, you're saved and no one can ever take that from you. Early instruction in the Great Commission, give them assurance. Let them know that sin cannot take away salvation any more than bad behavior can make my child no longer my child. My kids, if one of my children after church today talks back to me, are they still my child? Sure. If one of my children lies to me this evening, are they still my child? If one of my children fights with a sibling, are they still my child? Oh, there might be some things as a father I have to deal with them about, and there might be some correction, and there might be some training, and our relationship might not be as peachy and flowery as it was before that action. There might be some stuff we have to deal with, but that has no bearing on their relationship in the family. And you want to let a new Christian know that, because Satan will give them all kinds of crazy ideas. Early instruction, not only assurance, but secondly, baptism. Baptism, and I spent a whole message on this a few weeks ago, and we had Baptism Sunday back in April, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it's the first step of obedience. Not only do we solidify the new relationship with assurance, we identify with the new relationship with baptism. And we let them know, the good picture is the wedding ring, I can take this off and I'm still married. We let them know that it has nothing to do with going to heaven, but it's just identifying. I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse number 41, the Bible says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, many of them the same day or the same hour. Romans chapter number 6, so verses 3 and 4 talk about baptism. You might invite them, if they were baptized, use it as an opportunity to invite friends and family to watch, a great way to continue to share the gospel with others that have never heard, and say, the Bible says, those that gladly received his word were baptized. If you've gladly received the word of God, wouldn't you want to identify with Jesus Christ? He saved your soul. And talk to them. I don't know what it is. I didn't implement baptism, but there's something about baptism that very often, if a person does not take that step of obedience, their spiritual maturity and growth very often is stunted. I can't explain that, but there's something about that identification that sets them on a path of seeking to obey in other areas. And then letter C, early instruction, Bible reading and prayer. Again, going to that picture of the new baby, the babe in Christ. What does the Bible call? What does the Bible call itself? It calls it, for a new baby, the milk of the word. What would you think of my wife and me if Ashlyn was born and we never gave her any milk? We never made sure that she was fed. What would happen? She would either die physically, or she would be very malnourished. She wouldn't be growing as she should. And the same thing will happen if we don't teach a new believer, hey, get into the Bible, and here's how you can start to grow. Maybe start reading the book of John. That's a good place to start for a new believer. Maybe you want to read in the book of Proverbs. There's wisdom there. Maybe the Gospel of Mark. You want to start there. And getting what's happening there, they're getting the milk of the word. And what would happen? A child that's a new baby that's born, what do? We talk to them nonstop, don't we? We communicate with them. Oh, Daddy loves you. Oh, they don't understand any of that. But what is prayer? It's them learning to communicate with the Father. And if they're going to grow, they might not understand it all. Our baby doesn't understand everything that we're saying to them at that time. But what's happening? Things are beginning to develop in that brain, and a relationship is beginning to develop in that heart. And now my 15-year-old understands my communication with her far better than my 3-year-old does. But it doesn't mean, well, I'm not going to start talking to my child until they're 5. No, even if they don't understand everything that they're reading, even if they don't understand everything about prayer, we want to teach them to get into the milk of the word and the communication with the Father, because if they don't, they're going to physically or spiritually starve. If they don't, their relationship is going to be stunted. They've found children or babies that were isolated and had no one communicate with them for the first few years of their life. And they'll come, and those children have no idea how to speak. They've never learned the language, and they're socially very stunted, and they don't know how to talk to somebody. They're scared. What's happened? There was no communication when they were babies. The same is true. We want to challenge those new Christians in assurance and in baptism and in Bible reading and prayer. You're not going to grow much without, as a child, without milk and without communication. Maybe buy them a Bible and encourage them to start reading. And then letter D, church attendance. We want to get them around the family as much as possible. When a new baby comes into our home, Brother Chris and Chrissy are expecting babies 5 and 6. Is that right? Twins, is that right, Chrissy? I've been teasing her that it's twins. She tells me it's not, it's just one. But they're expecting baby number 5. Well, what are they? They're gonna bring that baby. We have a new life here. Now, that baby goes in that room. I don't want anybody going in there. I don't want anybody interacting. No, they want the family around them as much as they can. They're going to bring the family up to the hospital, and they're going to let them hold the, sitting there, and you can hold the baby and kiss the baby. And what's happening there, we want them building relationships within the family from the very earliest stages. I think there's a reason that Christ likened the spiritual birth to our physical birth, because there are so many parallels and so many illustrations that we naturally understand within a physical family, an earthly family, that God used the exact analogies and the exact word pictures. He used that for born again, for babes in Christ, for milk of the word, your heavenly father. Paul called himself as a nurse that cherisheth, talking about a nursing mother. He talked about a father that nurtures a child. He used all of those word pictures to teach us when somebody comes to know Christ as Savior, we don't just rejoice with them on the day of their baptism and then say, you're on your own. No, part of the Great Commission, we have been called to change our schedules, to change our activities, to change our priorities, to change our budgets, to invest ourselves in the development of another believer with the goal that we won't do that forever. It would be a little weird if my 15-year-old or my 12-year-old was sitting in a high chair today at the restaurant and we were feeding them. That'd be a little weird. The goal is not for us to do those things forever, but we want to bring them along until they can become spiritually mature, and now they're ready in time to do the same thing with somebody else. They're ready to take what we've given them and pass. Isn't that what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2 says? And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 4 generations of Christianity there. The things which thou, Paul is speaking to them, the things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, 3rd generation, who shall be able to teach others also. Your Christianity, the commission didn't end because someone gave you the gospel. We've been commissioned to go and take that to someone else, to reach somebody. And when they get saved, our job is not done. The goal is then to bring them, God's going to do it, but we're going to help along the way, bring them to spiritual maturity. Again, with the physical illustration, I don't cause my children to grow. God does that, but I go to the grocery store and buy the food, and my wife cooks the food, and we teach them how to eat, and it's God that brings the growth, but he uses us to help them grow until they are now able to be on their own physically mature. The same thing with Christians in our church. How are we doing with ongoing growth in the Great Commission? Who was the last new believer that you invested in? Who was the last new believer that you helped with some of these early instructions, these baby steps? Who was the last believer that you brought into your family, if you will, and helped them grow in some area and answered some questions and had coffee with them and prayed with them and do those things? Church attendance, get them around the family as much as possible. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You also don't have to go home to be married, but it helps. The same thing is true as a Christian. It helps to go to church, be around the family, fellowship and growth and accountability and support and love and prayer. And those are the things that God wants. He wants a supportive family for the baby Christian. I get worried for a new Christian when they miss church for a week or two, and we'll bring it up in a staff meeting. Where was so-and-so? Now, they got a new job schedule. I get worried because, again, I would be worried for my six-month-old baby if all of a sudden they hadn't been around the family for a couple of weeks. I'd be worried for them. What's going on in their development? That's too early. They can't be out on their own. I'm not gonna leave them home alone at 6 months old while we go out for 3 or 4 hours. No, that's too early. And the same thing is true for a new Christian. They need to be around the family of God. By the way, for you and for me, these early steps, these steps of early instruction for you and for me are great for all of us. The Great Commission is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Until you and I are observing all things, we're still in this growth process. I don't know about you, I'm not observing all things whatsoever he's commanded me yet. I try, but I fail. And so I'm still in the growth process. I've not arrived yet, as the songwriter said. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars. the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars, how loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. And we ought to be growing. And so church attendance isn't just for the baby Christian. You and I need that. You know who Satan looks for? He looks for the one that's isolated himself away from the family. Just like as a roaring lion looks for that one that gets away from the herd. You and I need these things as well, Bible reading and prayer and church attendance. So review early instructions, assurance, solidify the relationship, baptism, identify with the relationship, Bible reading and prayer, begin to grow in the relationship, church attendance, learn to find other loving relationships there. And then secondly, and this is the last main point, early involvement. Where do we go next in the Great Commission? Not only early instruction, what did it say? Teaching them, that's early instruction, to, what's the next word in the Great Commission? To observe. What is it? To what? Observe all things. What is that? That's early involvement. There's a verb. There's an action there. To observe, to do. You see here, upward, teaching them, instruction upward. They're learning, but then outward, to observe, they're doing. We need to be taking in, but very early, new Christians need to learn the joy of giving, the joy of serving, the joy of living their Christian faith out. And they're going to make some mistakes, and they're not going to be perfect. As a baby learns to walk, they're going to fall down. As a little baby, if you have a 2 or 3 year old, they might try to feed their little baby brother, and they're going to make a mess. They're not going to get it all right the first time. But just as don't we do this with our 2 and 3 year olds, maybe even our 1 year olds? Don't we try to teach them to share early on? We're trying to teach them, it's not all just about you. Share your toy. Oh, that was so good. Share this. You need to learn to do that. What are we trying to teach from a very early age? Life is not just about you receiving, but it's about you giving. Oh, I'm so proud of you. You shared your toy with so-and-so. And the same thing is true for a new Christian. It's not just about learning and taking in. Very early, they need to be learning to give and to serve and to help. We need to start teaching. What do we do with children? We start teaching a child to clean up their mess, to help around the house. And it's been said, if a new member in a church is not making relationships within 6 weeks and is not involved in service within 6 months, they likely will not be in our church in 6 years. Early instruction, teaching them. Early involvement, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so what do we want to teach a new Christian? What are the keys for spiritual growth? Number one, fellowship and hospitality. People aren't looking for a friendly church. People are looking for friends at church. It goes beyond just saying, hi, how are you? We need to invite people into our lives and invite people. And some might say, I hope somebody will invite me into their life. For those of us that have been saved for a while, the goal isn't who can serve us. It's who can we serve? It's who can we invest in? It's what new Christian can I take out to lunch? And what new Christian can we pray with? And what new Christian can I send a text message with a Bible verse? Hey, thinking about you today. And fellowship and hospitality, welcome. This is not some religious country club that we have our group of people, us four no more, and these are all of my friends, and no, this is, we are a family that we should constantly be seeking to welcome new people in and get to know that family and help them grow and have them over to the house or take them out to eat or spend some time in Bible study. What happened in the early church? They did life together. What does the Bible say about the early church? The breaking of bread. They continued in the breaking of bread. They fellowshiped together. They would go the Bible says daily and from house to house. They went, sometimes that was outreach, but other times when you read it with Paul, it was they were getting together in each other's homes to study God's word. They were fellowshipping and growing together. They were a true family. That's God's plan for ongoing growth in the Great Commission. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And then it says, and so much the more as you see the day of hurting, but it says, but exhorting one another, encouraging, urging, spending time with, really challenging other Christians to grow and encouraging them to grow in their Christian lives. Again, I challenge you as I challenge myself as I studied for this. Who is the last Christian outside of our circle of friends, so to speak, that we sought to invest in for their spiritual growth? Hey, why don't you come with me to a connection group and sit with me and learn here? Why don't you come at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning? We'd love to have you in there, and then afterwards we'll go out to eat, and you know what? Maybe we can get together or on the phone and we'll pray together, whatever it might be. Who was the last? Or you know what some of us do? Again, we rejoice that, oh, a baby was born. That's great. And then we go live our lives. And the Bible says, it doesn't stop at salvation, new life. It doesn't stop at baptism, identifying with the relationship. It's supposed to go on teaching them to observe all things. You know the only way you do that? You welcome them into your heart. You welcome them into your life. You welcome them into your home. You welcome them into your family. We are not called to take, to take, to take, to take. We're called to take. Why? So that we can give. The things which thou hast heard of me, I took it from Paul. The same commit I gave to others, thou, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Not only fellowship and hospitality, but discipleship. What's one of the great things, and again, we just talked about discipleship is not just a course or a class, but what's one of the great things about our one-on-one discipleship program, what's one of the great things there, I believe it's biblical, is that we see people one-on-one learning God's word, and there's accountability there, and they're growing, and they have somebody they can ask questions to, and there's somebody that's focused, that's kind of focused on their spiritual growth. And then lastly, early involvement, not only faithfulness and hospitality, not only discipleship, but early involvement, service. Why is the Dead Sea called the Dead Sea? It's called the Dead Sea because it's only ever receiving. Water flows in, but it never flows out. And so you know what happens? It stagnates. Bodies of water weren't meant for things to only flow in and never flow out. What happens when they do? They get stale, they get stagnant. All of a sudden, different things grow that shouldn't be growing. It becomes poisonous. It becomes where you can't drink it. Like, what kind of water can you drink? Water that's flushed, and that's the water that brings health and brings life. Why is the Dead Sea dead? It's because it's just sitting there receiving and never giving. It has inflow, but it has no outflow. It's getting new water in, but it's never giving water out. And so it becomes dead and there's no life there. And may I say, many Christians are the same way. Oh, we do our religious duty. We come to church and we take in and we hear and we receive and we enjoy the programs of the church and we enjoy those things. But God called us to take the gospel, to teach them, to see them baptized, and then to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, the things which we have learned. What did Paul do? He preached the gospel, but he wasn't willing to leave them. Even the ones that had almost put him to death, he had to go back. He had to give them what he had been given. And we become Dead Sea Christians because we're constantly taking in. It's one reason why our church, the theme, Upward and Outward, it's one reason why Brother Ryan and I, when we talked about our vision for this year with our activities, I don't want our teenagers just taking in and they get to go to Sunday school and they go to Wednesday night youth group and they come to church services and then every activity that we do is all about them having fun. And I'm all for teens having fun. I have fun with them. I go on some of those activities. We have a good time. But the Christian life is not all about what I can get out of the church and what fun I can have. We want them from an early age to learn the Christian life is about serving. It's about giving. It's about helping. It's about taking what I've learned and giving it to somebody else in service. And joy is found in serving. The gospel doesn't end with receiving it. We're supposed to pass it on to others. For you and I, when we come to know Christ as Savior, that's not the end of the Great Commission. No, we're supposed to pass it on to others all throughout the New Testament. What happened? Somebody got saved. Their life was changed. And so often, what do? The Bible says, and they straightway went out and spread it abroad. They straightway went out and they couldn't contain themselves and they told everybody. Even sometimes when Jesus told them, don't tell anybody, they couldn't hold themselves. They had to go tell somebody. Oh, that's the natural when God changes your life. The natural response is, I've got to let everybody know that I can, that Jesus Christ changed my life. We go back to that illustration of a child. The older they get, the more they should do for others in the family. If our 15-year-old was still just sitting there and everybody was serving her, we would think that was awkward. No, what happens? Now the older she gets, the more she can do, and she helps me, and she helps Tiffany around the house, and she'll help every Sunday morning. She helps and gets Annalise ready for church and does her hair, and that's good because if I had to do it, she would not look good for church. But what's happened there, that little girl in that picture, there have been some people, not perfect parents, but we've tried to invest in her on a daily basis and to teach her some things. And to bring her to maturity so that now she can go and serve those behind her that have new life in our family. And here's the question. Are you a Dead Sea Christian? You've been given the gospel. If you haven't been given the gospel and you're here tonight, let somebody give you the gospel tonight. Let somebody show you how you can know Christ as Savior. But I think most of us, we know Jesus. We've been given the gospel and we've been commanded to then give it to someone. We're not just supposed to sit there and be served at the church. We're not just supposed to sit there and consume all the programs of the church. Oh, no. God's called us as members of the family. We grow up into spiritual maturity. Why? So that we can serve others that have new life within the family. And so I'm going to take this member under my wing, and I'm going to let this one know that I'm praying for them, and I'm going to let Brother Doug know I'm willing to take a new believer and go one-on-one through discipleship with them to help them, and I'm going to go out in visitation and bring somebody with me, and I'm going to say, hey, let me show you how you can share your faith with somebody else. And I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm going to, again, with approvals, of course, but I'm going to bring somebody in to be an assistant teacher with me, and I'm going to teach. Somebody taught me, and somebody taught you. If you're teaching a class, there was a time where you didn't quite know how to do that, and somebody showed you how to do it. It doesn't end with you receiving. It continues with you bringing somebody else along. And here's somebody that I can teach how to work on that bus route. And here's somebody I can teach how to be a witness. And here's somebody I can teach how to serve in this way and how we can help. And I can bring them into our family and we can bring them into the family. God's plan for the church is not addition. We reach one and that's it. Well, we grew by one. No, God's plan for the church is multiplication. We reach one and teach that one to reach one. And then that one teaches another one to reach one. If you study the history of the New Testament local church, in Acts in chapter number 2, the Bible says that they were added to the church, such as should be saved. But you skip over and just a few short chapters later, in Acts in chapter number 6, and the Bible says, and the number of disciples multiplied. They went from addition to multiplication. Why? Because those that have received the gospel realized it wasn't just a gift that I receive and I'm so thankful that I have it. No, I was given it and now I've got to give it to somebody else. And when that happens, we don't just have addition at the church, but we have multiplication. And I'm not worried about pastors just doing this so we get a bigger church. No, I'm talking about the body of Christ. We don't just have addition to the family of God. We have multiplication. We must reach them while we can and get the gospel to everybody that we can. God's plan for the church is multiplication, and his method is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is not just preaching the gospel and not just seeing people get baptized, but then teaching them to observe all things. So how are you and I doing in our personal ongoing growth? The life of the Christian, we don't ever arrive. No, we're growing in grace. And so how are we growing? Because if we're not growing, we're not going to bring others along with us to grow. So how are we doing in growing? And then how are we doing in intentionally and actively investing in the ongoing growth of another Christian? That is the church in action. The church isn't about how nice the facilities are. Church isn't about how strong the offerings are. The church isn't about how entertaining the preaching is or how good the programs are for our families. The measure of success for a church is how well we are owning and obeying the Great Commission. And the third part of that is ongoing growth, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I don't know about you, but I was convicted this week as I studied for this. Too often, I hold the gospel for myself, and I don't share it with those that don't know Christ, and then those baby Christians, well, I just kind of leave them at the hospital. I sure hope somebody takes care of them. Oh no. God's called us to be intentional and actively involved in the growth of other baby Christians in the family. With their heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't know how God spoke to your heart this evening, but I do hope that he spoke to it. And I hope that all of us, not out of guilt, not out of manipulation, but I hope that all of us, because of what we see in the example of Paul and the truths of God's word, that we will be convicted. Let us not live Dead Sea Christian lives, taking, taking, taking with no outflow. Let us not live in a selfish Christianity where the church is all about what I can get, and it's about my preferences, and it's about my being served, it's about my family's needs being met. Oh no. Let us seek to live a life outward, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We'll stand together, the piano plays. If God has spoken to your heart, the altar's open. Would you pray that I would be a better Great Commission Christian? Would you pray maybe for yourself that you would be a better Great Commission Christian? Oh, the Great Commission doesn't end with salvation and baptism. God wants us to be actively and intentionally investing in other Christians at all times. Oh, I wouldn't be a very good family member if all I cared about in the Thompson house was how I was being served. And may I say this? I wouldn't be a very good family member if all I cared about in God's house was being served. How can I invest what God's given me for the sake of the gospel and the growth of other Christians? Reach them and then teach them. That's the Great Commission. Maybe there's somebody you're supposed to send a daily text to this week to encourage them, to let them know that you pray for them. Maybe somebody you really don't know that well, but you need to reach out within the church. Maybe it's a lost person you need to reach out to. Maybe on a Sunday morning, there's somebody that you've seen sitting in your section or in another section week after week after week, but you've never talked to them. I'm not just talking about having fun together. I'm talking about intentionally investing in somebody else's spiritual growth, teaching them to observe. Is there somebody God wants you to invite to your 9 o'clock connection group to join you next week? That's not just the job of the connection group leaders. That's not just the job of the pastor and the church staff. That's the commission for every one of us to be actively involved in the ongoing growth of other Christians. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that I would have clearly and spiritually conveyed it this evening. And I pray that, God, we would take this personally. When we come to the end of our lives, that we'd be able to look back and see that we lived a life of being a true witness, that we lived a life of investment, that we lived a life seeking to reach others and then seeking to teach those that were reached. I pray that tonight your people here would not have felt like I was preaching at them, but God, preaching to all of us. Help us to be a Christ-honoring church that doesn't get all caught up in how we're being served or how somebody hurt me and didn't serve me, but God, we would get caught up with who can I serve and who can I help and who can I invest in and who can I reproduce my life in and who can I bring along. Help us, dear God, to be led of the Spirit in that way is my prayer. In Christ's precious name, amen.